The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was in Galilee, his home area. In actual fact, he was in his hometown of Nazareth. And he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. It is a prophecy about a person who is going to bring about a most glorious and wonderful transformation. A transformation. And this person is going to be a prophet. One who is divinely anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, on that particular Sabbath day, stood up and said, "This day, this word is fulfilled in your hearing." Did they understand who he really was and who it was that was saying these words? It is none other than the one that Isaiah has been prophesying about. Even the one who is going to be the suffering servant. If you know Isaiah 52 and 53, you will know that even there, it is speaking again and again of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you noticed that this first verse is also Trinitarian. You have mention of the Lord God, God the Father. You have mention also of the Spirit. You also have mention of me, said Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. You might also notice that there are some differences. How come that the Lord Jesus only quoted verse 1 and for us the first part of verse 2? Why didn't he quote the rest of the verse? Because verse 1 relates to his first coming. The second part of verse 2 and onwards relates to his second coming, when he is going to come in judgment and in justice. But in his first coming, he has come to bring about a glorious jubilee. He's going to bring about, ultimately, the final restoration of all things. Now, first and foremost, why was he anointed? You see, hang on a minute. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is God incarnate. What does he need the Holy Spirit for? Is he not all right in and of himself? Well, when you read the scriptures, you will find, for example, in chapter 11 of verse 2, that the one who was to come was to have the Spirit of God upon him. But what he said and what he did was the evidence of the working of the Spirit and of God himself, that the Father had sent his Son into the world. And one of the ways that you would know was that the Spirit would come upon him and anoint him. And that is precisely what happened. Our Lord was sent by his Father, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him that unction, that anointing, to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of our God and our Father. It qualified him. It confirmed who he was. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come to do something on his own back, but rather Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all gloriously involved in the work and ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, maybe sometimes in our churches we don't often always talk about the work and person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there is a fear because of the charismatic movement. But, brethren and sisters, the simple fact is this. that if you want to know more of the Lord, if you want to be more holy, more sanctified, if you want to serve the Lord more, you and I need the work and person of the Holy Spirit. You were born again, dear Christian, of the Spirit of God. It was He who opened your eyes. It was He who opened your heart and your mind to Him. It was He who changed your heart. He who changed your mind. And just remember this, dear Christian, that you and I have received the Holy Spirit, because what does the Apostle Paul remind us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why do you girls want Botox treatment? Why do some of you want to have these pagan tattoos? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't you look after it and be careful how you treat it? It's not yours, it's the Lord's. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Why? So that you, dear Christian, might be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And also that in your service for Him, day by day, He might lead you, He might guide you. Don't you love it, brethren and sisters, when you go and knock on somebody's door and the person opens the door and they say, "Oh, wonderful. How did you know that I needed you? Please, look, I've got this, I've got that, I've got the other problem. Please help me." Who is it that led you to that door? Who is it that led you to that person? It was the Spirit of God. How many times, dear Christian, do you find that sometimes you are praying for this person or that person, and you think, why? Why has their name been given to me? It is the Spirit of the Lord given to you, that person's name, so that you might pray for them. Because at that time, maybe the other side of the world, they're in trouble. You don't know it, but the Spirit of the Lord does. And so you pray. Brethren and sisters, may we be more open to the leading and guiding of the Spirit, that we might be more used in His service. If the Lord Jesus needed the Spirit of God, do not you and I need the Spirit of God? But notice also what His ministry was here. I find this very interesting. Came across this in my quiet time some while ago, looking at this particular verse, and it really struck me. You know, dear friends, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was both spiritual and also practical and physical. You see, what is the Lord doing here? He is reminding people of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was the year when slaves were freed. It was the year when all debts were cancelled. It was also the year when any property that you had acquired from others, you had to give back and restore it. It was also a year when the land was supposed to rest for a year. Whether they ever did that or not is another matter. Whether you farmers, if there are any farmers here, whether you would like to do that or not is another matter. But that's what the year of Jubilee was about. And this is what Christ has come to bring about, both spiritually and also practically as well. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came, why? To save from sin, to release from the effects of sin. He came to restore all things. He came to destroy the works of the devil, we are reminded there in 1 John. That is why. What did he do? He preached and proclaimed the good news of the gospel, of the kingdom. He preached it to those who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He preached the gospel to those who were spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, who did not naturally want to hear or to understand the things of God. He came to speak to those and to minister to those who were broken and in bondage to sin. He came to free those who were in slavery to the evil one, to Satan, and possessed of evil spirits. You see, to give freedom to those who turn from their sin, those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, might not only have their hearts and their minds transformed, their sins forgiven, to have peace with God, but also to have new life in Christ Jesus, to have that fellowship with God as their heavenly Father, that spiritual work, that work of grace, that work of the mercy of God. You see it with the paralyzed man. It's interesting. You read on in Luke's gospel. You'll find this. There was a paralyzed man. What did Jesus say to him? Your sins be forgiven. The weeping woman, a couple of chapters later. Your sins be forgiven. Your faith has saved you. You see, he came to deal with the spiritual needs, that they might experience a spiritual jubilee, freedom, new life. But I also noticed this, that there's also the other side. It's very interesting, dear friends. Here's a study for you youngsters. Look, here we are. For you youngsters, just notice this. Notice what the Hebrew says in Isaiah 61. Notice what the Greek says here in Luke chapter 4. And if you've got the Septuagint at home, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, have a look at that. See the differences. I'm not going to tell you why. That's for you. All right? There we are. There's nothing like homework, is there? But it is interesting. Because what did our Lord Jesus Christ do? He literally healed the sick. He literally raised the dead. In chapter 4, here is Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a very serious fever. He healed her and restored her. You go on in chapter 5, here's a leper. What does Jesus do? Touches and heals. No longer got leprosy. You go on. Look, chapter 6, there's a man with a withered hand. What does Jesus do? Restore it. So that he can use his hand once again. It's not all floppy and useless. You look in chapter 7. Here's a slave boy, and he's dying. What did Jesus do? He speaks, and even though he's nowhere near the lad, he's raised to life again. And then there's the widow's son, there at Nain. He's dead as a door now. And what does Jesus do? He touches the bier, speaks, and the boy is restored back to physical life once again. You know, dear friends, this is wonderful. It's amazing. But didn't Jesus say that he had come to minister to the sick? Literally. And he healed them. It's the sick that need the doctor, not those that are healthy. And you and I know that. And not only that, but in chapter 7, John's disciples come and they spend the day with Jesus. And what do they see him doing? Well, he quotes Isaiah 61. You've seen the blind see. You've seen the lame healed. You see, here he is, the Messiah, who is able to free those who have been affected by sin and give them and restore them their life back again. The spiritual as well as the natural. And you see it wonderfully combined with the one who's got the Gadarene demoniac. I love that story. Because what do you see? There you see a man who is under the grip of the evil one, physically, spiritually, and in every single way. And what does Jesus do? Frees him. And when the people come out, they see this man that, dear me, they were dead scared of. Didn't want to go anywhere near. And they see him sitting there, nice and calm, dressed, and in his own mind. That's the power of Jesus. He deals with the whole person, not just part. You see it again with the feeding of the 5,000 and of the 4,000. You see, he doesn't just minister to the soul, but he also ministers to the body as well. He says, look, they're hungry, you feed them. Right, okay. So what does the Lord do? He meets their material needs as well. Brethren, you and I believe in a full salvation, don't we? Indeed, we do. Why did Jesus rise again from the dead? You say it is to save our souls. Correct. Absolutely right. But also, my dear friends, so that one day your body also might be resurrected and might be made like unto his glorious body. You see that there very simply in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. You see, it was body and also soul. One day, my dear friends, in the new heavens and the new earth, you won't just be a wandering spirit. You will be body and soul, and you will be recognizable. Isn't that amazing? You see, he is the saviour of the soul, and he's also the saviour of the body. Scripture says so. And one day, dear Christian, your mortal body and my mortal body will be raised incorruptible, undefiled, and body and soul will be reunited, and so we shall be. How about this? Forever with the Lord. You see, it's a full salvation, not a partial salvation. What a wonderful Saviour. Both that ministry is both spiritual and also physical. And you know, dear friends, that's very true for you and for I as well, isn't it? We have that responsibility, dear Christian, to preach the gospel, to declare to sinners that Christ is the one who is able to save them from their sin. That is our responsibility, to proclaim it to them. But also, dear friends, there is the other side, and that is to care and to meet practical needs as well. Do you remember dear old Dorcas? She cared for the needs of others, didn't she? And she was raised so that she might carry on that ministry. It's very interesting, too, that in Rome, when the intelligentsia and the upper elements, when they cleared off and the plagues descended upon Rome, who was it who did the practical works, the burying of the dead, the caring of the sick? It was Christians. It was Christians who did that, the practical work. Who was it who started schools? Who was it who started up hospitals? Who was it who started up orphanages? My dear friends, when you look, you will find it was Christians. Because they had a concern, not just for the soul, but also for the whole person. The whole person. And my dear friends, that's our responsibility today as well, is it not? To meet the needs of people, both spiritual and also practical as well. You know, the story is told, or I was told of this story, of a believer who found a drunk man in the street. He took him home and put him to bed and also put out a new suit of clothing. The drunk man during the night woke up, got up, realised he wasn't in his own bed, put on the clothes and cleared off. A little while later, the man again found the same man in the gutter, picked him up, took him home, put him to bed, fresh change of clothing. The man wakes up during the night, puts on the clothing and clears off. It happened a third time. And on the third time, that man stopped and didn't clear off. But he waited until the other man, who was a believer, woke up. And he said, "Why have you done this for me?" And you know, the brother was able to share the gospel with this man. And this man became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, dear friends, God has given us a ministry. It is to minister to the soul, but also to the needs of others that are round about us. It is twofold. Dear friends, some of you might be worried because you're helping others that are in literal physical need. And you think, oh dear, I'm not really caring for the other side. Brethren and sisters, you and I have been called to a ministry that is both spiritual and is also practical as well. And therefore, if Dorcas could minister to others in a practical way, ought not you and I? Brethren and sisters, this was our Lord's ministry, to minister to both. And so should you and I, as the Lord gives us opportunity. But you'll also notice that the word here is to the poor. Now, why was the Lord sent to the poor? Because the word poor has this sense of needy, lean, weak, impoverished, lacking, oppressed, afflicted, inferior, downtrodden, disadvantaged, helpless, vulnerable, depressed. In other words, all the effects of sin, isn't it? And they all relate to physical and spiritual poverty. And Jesus knew all about it. Never forget, my dear friends, that there in 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 9, we are reminded there that he was poor. In other words, he was destitute. Remember, dear friends, this, that when Mary offered a sacrifice to the Lord for her cleansing, it was a poor person's offering. Two turtle doves or two pigeons. Not only that, but also he was a refugee down in Egypt. And didn't he say also, "I have nowhere to lay down my head"? And as if that wasn't sufficient, even his tomb was a borrowed tomb. He came to the poor and he knew all about it. Do you ever wonder why his ministry was first and foremost there in Galilee? Galilee? Good gracious, man. You didn't go to Galilee. They were a right mongrel lot. Goodness gracious me. They weren't pure Jews up there. Well, there might have been a few, but dear me, they'd come from all round the Assyrian Empire. What a mix-up. They were indeed multicultural. And yet it was there that Jesus went. It was there he preached the gospel. And you know, dear friends, too, it is the poor that are aware of their needs, most of all. Do the rich have needs? Well, they're not going to tell you. But the poor, they have needs, don't they? And our Lord went to the poor. It was the sick that came to Jesus, not the healthy. It was the common people who heard him gladly, not the rich. Couldn't be bothered. They had no need. Dear friends, if you were to be sent out to a private estate to do door-to-door work or a council estate in Stowmarket, which one would you go to? Which one would you go to? good man. You know, brothers and sisters, it's a challenge to us, isn't it? Where will you find most needy people? I'll tell you this, they'll probably be on your old council estates. Do you know where one of the neediest streets is in Leiston? It's at the top of my road and round the corner, and almost every day I walk it. And apparently it's the poorest street in Leiston, right on my doorstep. And Jesus went and he ministered to the poor because they are aware of their need. Brethren and sisters, you and I should seek, like our Lord Jesus Christ, to minister to those who are spiritually poor, let alone the other side as well. You see, didn't James say, do not discriminate between the rich and the poor? Did he not say, reach out? Yes, all right, reach out to the rich, but don't forget the poor. And Christian, you and I must not forget the old council estates where there is the need. Because people there, they not only have needs practically, but they also have needs spiritually that you and I, by the grace of God, are able to meet. Such Christ saves. Such are in his kingdom. Friend, let me ask you this. As you have come here this morning, are you aware of your spiritual poverty? Do you find as you look at your life and as you look at your heart and your soul, it's broken by sin? It's adversely affected by sin. You feel yourself to be guilty, wretched. Yes, you might be sitting in this congregation and you think, oh, they're all right, and I'm not. I'm such a miserable, wretched, rotten sinner. I'm so polluted. I'm so defiled. Do you feel that you are in bondage to sin? Perhaps, maybe you even feel yourselves to be in slavery to the evil one. Maybe you have an addiction. Addiction to pornography. Maybe it is an addiction to gambling, to alcohol. Maybe it is to drugs. You say, what? Here? In this congregation? Well, I don't know you. Maybe you do have a private addiction that nobody else knows about. Who can free you from that addiction? Who is able to save you? There is one person, my dear friends, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to free you. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus rise again? That he might open the eyes of the spiritually blind, that they might see. He opened their ears that they might hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the one who saves. And he doesn't just save the heart, but he also changes the life as well. It is indeed a full salvation. My dear friends, if there should be anyone here who maybe does have a very private addiction that you wouldn't want anybody else here to know about, there is one who can free you. There is one who can forgive you. There is one here who can save you. And one that can keep you. And that is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm so addicted. I can't free myself. Exactly, my dear friend, you can't. That's the trouble with an addiction. But there is one who has all power, who is able to break addictions, who is able to change the heart, change the mind, change the life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I would say to you, my dear friends, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek the Lord with all your soul. Cry out to him for mercy. Because he alone is the only one who can free you. He is the only one that can save you and deal with that addiction and free you from it. But also, my dear friends, maybe as you have come here this morning, you are also very aware that you have other practical needs as well. Maybe you find those needs overwhelming. You might even find those needs depressing. Maybe you've tried to help yourself and you've looked to others and they failed. There is one who is able to help you. You say, I'm in need of housing. I'm about to be evicted. There's no places available. You might say to me, well, I'm out of work. I'm unemployed. I've tried and tried and tried. Got nowhere. Friend, let me tell you this. There is one who can help you in your practical needs. You see, dear friends, some of us have been there. There was a time when at Layston Baptist Church there were 5 men that were unemployed and we were supporting our pastor full time. All those 5 men found jobs, or should I say, the Lord found jobs for them, and I was one of them. You see, practical need, but the Lord supplied it. What about housing? You know, my dear friends, there was a time when my wife and I several times had to quit the housing that we're in because we were private rented, and those who are private renting in wanting the property. On one particular occasion, we even had to pack up the house. It got that close. But you know what? The Lord provided. God helped us in practical ways and supplied a place for us. The vehicle that I have out there in your car park, my dear friends, is the Lord's provision. We needed another car. I didn't have the money, but I tell you this, dear friends, one day a letter came, and in it, it was a letter from a solicitor, and in it was money. Money like I had never been given in my life. The Lord provided. And so that's the evidence out there in your car park. Friends, God is able not only to meet our spiritual needs, but he's able to meet your practical needs as well. Trust him. You see, he is the one who is able to restore the years that the locust has eaten. Trust him. Do you have practical needs? You can't supply them. Others can't supply them. Where are you looking then? Look to the Lord. Because he is able to meet all our needs according to his riches in glory. Spiritual and practical as well. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Friends, here we see our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes to the poor and ministers to them and makes them rich spiritually in Christ Jesus. You have needs, you can't meet them. You need forgiveness, go to Jesus. You have practical needs, dear Christian, go to Jesus. He is the one who is able to meet him. Doubt no more. Trust him for your soul's salvation and trust him for the rest as well.